We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Would you take God's Word and find a familiar passage, Luke chapter 15? Now, as you're finding it, let me tell you a story. It is a true story. Robert Robinson was born in England in the 19th century. He came to Christ under the ministry of an evangelist named George Whitfield, who was a mighty man of God. Robert Robinson was highly gifted and felt God calling him to the ministry. And as he ministered and as he preached, his star rose and rose. He was gifted in many ways, but alas, Robert Robinson fell into immorality. He fell into sin. And his star faded just as quickly as it rose. He left the ministry. He was riding one day on a stagecoach and sitting by a lady, a stranger he did not know. And she was reading, and she was reading a passage in a book. And she turned to him and said, "Sir, I'm reading some very interesting lines. I'd like to know what you think about them. Perhaps we could discuss them together. Perhaps you could share with me your thoughts." And here's what she read to him. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." She said, "Sir, what do you think about that?" He looked away. He tried to change the subject, but she brought it back again and read it again to him and said, "Sir, what do you think about those lines?" He hung his head and said, "Madam, I am the poor, miserable creature who wrote those lines." Robin Robinson had written that song. Perhaps almost as prophecy, he wrote another part of that great song that prophesied his failure and his departure from the things of God. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Prone to wander. I want to ask you a question. Was there ever a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are at this very moment? Was there a time when God was more real to you than He is right now? Secondly, do you have a desire now to be back where you were? Or perhaps are you so eaten up with guilt that the devil has told you there's no way back for you, that God is finished with you? Well, I have wonderful news for you. There is a way back. And that's what the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is talking about. It is speaking of Jesus, who is the friend of sinners. And don't you ever let the devil tell you that if you've gotten away from God, there's no hope for you. It's too late. You cannot come back. You can come back. And today I want to talk to you about Jesus, the friend of sinners, because that's what this chapter is all about. As a matter of fact, if you would really like to take stock as to whether or not you are close to God or far away from God, the great preacher of yesteryear, A.W. Tozer, has given some magnificent questions. And I want you to think about these questions and just take inventory before we look into the Word of God and think about Jesus, the friend of sinners. Be honest. Don't give the answers that you think you ought to give or that others would expect you to give, because nobody knows what answers you're going to give. But let's take a little test. I think these are good questions. Question number one, what do you want most in life? That's a great question, isn't it? What do you want most in life? Have you thought about it? Number two, what do you think about most often? Are you thinking? What do you think about most often? Number three, as you look at your checkbook or analyze your budget, what items account for your greatest expenditures? What consumes the most of your resources? Next, as you look at your life, not only your bank book, but as you look at your calendar, what events, practices, whatever, occupy the most of your time? Good question to analyze who we are. Next, here's an interesting question that Dr. Tozer asked. If you could spend one day being anybody else in the world that you could be, who would you want to be? Why? All right. In the past week, how much time, literally, actually, have you spent in Bible study and prayer? Next, as you look back on your spiritual life, when was it that you felt closest to God in all of your history? When was it that you felt furthest away from Him? Where are you right now? Well, those are interesting questions. Jesus gave us the 15th chapter of Luke in the midst of criticism. They were criticizing Jesus, and I'll tell you what they were criticizing Him for. They were criticizing Jesus for being a friend to sinners. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear Him." Now the publicans were the tax collectors. They had sold out to Rome, and Rome was the occupational force, and the publicans were often dishonest, and they were of all men hated in the land of Israel, but they came to hear Jesus. Publicans and sinners were almost one word in that day. The publicans and sinners, for to hear Him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes, now contrary-wise, the Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders of that day, murmured, saying, "This man," that is Jesus, "this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now they were criticizing Jesus. And what they criticized Jesus for was keeping company with sinners. By the way, it doesn't take much size to criticize. Some people think that's their spiritual gift. A pastor said in church one Sunday, "Brother Jones, would you stand and lead us in a word of criticism?" Some people think that is their gift. It doesn't take much size to criticize. They were criticizing Jesus for being a friend to sinners. And with that in mind, Jesus gave a parable. Jesus in this parable spoke of three lost things: lost sheep, lost silver, and a lost son. There are three parts to one great big parable. Not three parables, but one parable. But in these three parts to this parable, Jesus gives us some wonderful lessons. Number one, what Jesus shows is the sinful condition of mankind. The sinful condition of mankind. And He compares mankind to the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. Now, the lost sheep pictures the weakness of man without God. You know, it's not a compliment to be called a sheep. Look, if you will, in verse 4. "And what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." Now, he was talking to people who understood sheep and shepherds, and most of us have a very romantic idea, a sentimental idea about sheep. But I will tell you, it's not a compliment to be called a sheep. As a matter of fact, sheep are very weak. The lost sheep pictures the weakness of man without God. For example, a sheep is a dumb animal. That's the reason the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. You see horses, they can perform. You see dogs, who can do tricks. You see other animals that can be trained. Even fleas sometimes can be trained, literally. Has anybody ever seen a trained sheep? Do you ever go to the circus and see the sheep go through their routine? No. You won't. The sheep, they're not brilliant. A sheep is a dumb animal. That's the reason the Bible describes us like sheep. There's none that understandeth. No, not one. I heard about a man who was playing checkers with a dog in front of a country store. The man would move, the dog would move, the man would move, the dog would move. And somebody said, "That is a brilliant dog." He said, "Oh, I don't know. I beat him 2 out of 3 games." You can train animals. You just can't train a sheep. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And so the Lord is saying, why do I keep company with these people? They're like sheep. They're like sheep. And you may have a PhD today, but spiritually you may be like a sheep. Nicodemus was a ruler in Israel. Jesus said in John chapter 3, art thou a master in Israel? And knowest not these things. He had his MI, master of Israel, but he didn't have his BA. He wasn't born again. Art thou a master in Israel? And you don't know these things. You may teach over here at the university. But spiritually, without Jesus Christ, you, my friend, are like a sheep. A sheep is dumb. A sheep is dependent. A sheep can get lost. He can get turned upside down and not even be able to get himself right side up. We call that a cast sheep. And a sheep is dumb, dependent. So are we. Without him, we're lost. And a sheep is defenseless. A dog can bite. Cat can scratch. A horse can kick. A skunk. We know what it can do. But what can a sheep do? A sheep is ready for the slaughter. A sheep is one of the most defenseless animals on this earth. And Jesus gives an answer as to why he kept company with sinners. Because they are like sheep. The weakness of man without God. But then Jesus gives another story here that speaks not only of the weakness of man without God, but the lost silver pictures the worthlessness of man without God. Look, if you will, as we continue to read here in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece that I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You see, the lost sheep speaks of the weakness of man without God. The lost coin speaks of the worthlessness of man without God. If you were to take a very valuable gold piece and one red cent, and both of them are lost, theoretically, one is of no more value than the other. If it's lost, it can't be treasured and it cannot be spent. It is unprofitable. That's the reason the Bible describes us in Romans 3, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now, God created you, God made you, that you might be the sheep in his fold and that you might be the coin in his treasure. But this coin was lost. And how was it lost? Look in verse 8. It was lost in the darkness. The Bible says if she loses a piece of silver, she lights a candle. Obviously, it was dark. And that's the way people today are lost. They're lost in the darkness. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And there's so many in the world today who are in darkness. We're going to talk more about that candle later on, because that candle represents the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God to help us to find that lost coin. Did you know there are people who will not come to church because they don't want to hear the Word of God? You know why they don't want to hear the Word of God? They hate the light and they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. Sometimes we smile at a child that's afraid of the dark. I think more ridiculous is a man afraid of the light. women who are afraid of the light. Here was a coin. It's unprofitable. It's lost in darkness, and it's lost in dirtiness. Look, if you will, again in verse 8. The Bible says she lights a candle, and she sweeps the house. Down there in the dust, down there in the dirt, is that coin. And she, with her candle and her broom, is looking for the coin. What a masterful teacher was the Lord Jesus to tell us again the condition of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl without God, lost in the darkness, lost in the dirtiness, and lost in disgrace. The Bible says if a woman has 10 coins and she loses one of them. In the Middle East, when a woman was married, betrothed to a man, many times he would give her 10 pieces of silver. These pieces of silver would have a hole in the middle, and you could thread them on a ribbon, and she would tie that ribbon around her head, and those beautiful coins would be there on her forehead. You've seen pictures of this many times with these women, with these 10 coins across her forehead. Very much like an engagement ring, very much like a wedding ring. 10 is the number of completeness, and she's wearing these. But if she were unfaithful to her husband, they would take a coin out, and there would be an ugly gap there to show her unfaithfulness. She is disgraced. And here's a coin, lost in the dark, lost in the dirt, and lost in disgrace. No wonder she's lighting a candle. No wonder she's sweeping to get that coin back in its place, because though she herself is not guilty, she is looked upon with disgrace. Do you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to make your life a disgrace to the Almighty. And it's not just simply what your sin is doing to you. It's what your sin is doing to Jesus Christ and to the very reputation of God. Why does Jesus keep company with these people? Number one, they're weak like a sheep. Number two, they're worthless like a lost coin. Not worthless in and of itself, but worthless as long as it is lost out of place. And then Jesus goes on to give the third part of this story. And look, if you will, now beginning in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Here's the third episode in this parable. Not only a lost sheep, not only lost silver, but now a lost son. So many of us know the story of this lost son. He says, Father, you know that when you die, I have an inheritance coming. But I don't want to wait till you die. Give it to me now. When he said that, it broke his father's heart. It was a way of saying, I wish you were dead. I don't want you. I want what you have. And there are many people who want the blessings of God. They don't want the blesser. They don't want fellowship with God. They want God out of their life. They want the goods of this world. A broken-hearted father divides between his 2 sons the inheritance. The younger son takes his inheritance and he goes to the far country. And I don't know where he went, but he went to some swinging city where there was wine, woman, and song, and he began to spend his money until it was dissipated and it was gone. Again, I want you to see the picture. We've talked about the lost sheep, dumb, dependent, defenseless. We've talked about the lost coin, lost in the dirt, lost in the dark, lost in disgrace. And now Jesus, the master teacher, gives another picture of what it means to be away from God. It's a life of depression. Look in verse 14. He had spent all. You see, sin is costly. We're seeing it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. I tell you, it costs to serve Satan. It costs every day. He is economically depressed. It is gone. You say, well, that's not me, Adrian. I've got a lot of money in the bank. I may not be living for God, but I'm pretty well healed. My dear friend, may I tell you there's more than one kind of poverty. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17 speaks of that church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The poorest man in the world is the man who has plenty in his purse and nothing in his person. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is costly. It costs your character, your influence, your reputation, your time, your health, your love, your home, your money, your soul. Heaven itself, it cost to serve Satan. It was a life of depression. But not only was it a life of depression, it was a life of degradation. Look, if you will, in verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now this is, Jesus is talking to Jews. He goes now to a Gentile, a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. The dietary law of the Bible completely separates the Jew from swine, from swine's flesh, from pigs. This was as low as a person could get. A self-respecting Jew would not touch a hog with a 10-foot pole. And now he's down there in the hog pen, feeding the swine. It's a life of depression. It's a life of degradation. Now this youngster, when he left home, doubtless would have thought, I'll never go that far down. But he did go that far down, and he is now in degradation. You may be surprised how far Satan will take you. I've talked to people who've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, would never dream that they could reach the depth, the depravity that they're in because they're away from God. Today we talk about people going to the dogs, and that day they went to the hogs. Same thing. A life of depression, a life of degradation, and a life of dissatisfaction. Look in verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Oh, the emptiness of a life without God. If you're away from God, there's nothing that will satisfy that longing of your heart. Jesus is taking physical hunger here. This is a parable and making it an illustration of that deeper hunger that is in every man's heart. That's the reason why I ask you, was there a time when you're closer to God than you are now? Do you have a desire to come home? Is there a gnawing hunger? Here was a man with a hunger, and if you're a true child of God and away from God, you've got that hunger in your heart today. Now, this is the picture that Jesus gave. He gave a picture of sheep who are stupidly lost. He gave a picture of a lost coin, carelessly lost. He gave a picture of a lost son, willfully lost, away from God. And whether you are ignorantly away from God, whether or not you are carelessly away from God, whether or not you are willfully away from God, this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is a wonderful story for you. Now, let's just take it and flip it. We have talked about the sinful condition of man, but let's talk about the saving compassion of God. The saving compassion of God. You're going to understand why this chapter is such a great chapter. Because our Lord now is putting in stark contrast the depravity of man and the great loving heart of Almighty God. And what you have here pictured is God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. For example, look in verse 4 again, the story of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Who is that a picture of? Friend, that is a picture of the redeeming nature of God the Son. Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Jesus said of himself in Luke 19, a few chapters later, verse 10, "For the Son of Man," that's the way he described himself, "for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." This shepherd that you find there in verse 4 is Jesus Christ himself. Why did Jesus leave the glories of heaven and come to Bethlehem? Why did Jesus walk the dusty shores of Galilee when he could have been walking on streets of gold? Why did Jesus exchange his scepter in heaven for a wilted reed? Why did Jesus lay aside his glorious diadem for a crown of thorns? Why did Jesus settle the dust in Gethsemane with his own blood? Why did Jesus stand silent in Pilate's judgment hall while they scourged him? Why did Jesus die in agony and blood upon the cross? I'll tell you why. It is the redeeming nature of God the Son. He came to seek and to save you, precious friend, lost sheep. Sheep, dumb, defenseless, dependent. He is the good shepherd, and he sent me here today to tell you something, that he loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. And if you come to him today, I can tell you there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Don't get the idea it's the angels that rejoice. It is Jesus who rejoices in the presence of the angels, because he's found his sheep. His sheep have come home. There's the redeeming nature of God the Son. And then secondly, there's the revealing nature of God the Spirit. I continue to read here about now the lost silver. And look, if you will, in this same story, Luke chapter 15, verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it?" That, my friend, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's a candle and a broom. A candle and a broom. What is the candle? The candle is light, the illumination of the Spirit of God. He is the divine illumination. Not only is he the divine illumination, he is the divine disturber. He is the broom. He is the one who sweeps and stirs in that dirt and in that mire. You know, so many people come to church on Sunday. They're not illumined and they're not disturbed. I don't want anybody to go out of here undisturbed if there's sin in your heart. And you say, "Well, I came to church to be made comfortable." Well, we're not all that user-friendly around here. I pray God the Holy Spirit will take that broom and stir and sweep in your heart until you are convicted of sin and the dirt and the mire, because the Holy Spirit of God is given there for divine illumination and divine disturbance. In so many churches we're trying to placate people and make them feel good. There's so much social service going on in the world today that doesn't deal with sin. All people are doing is making the world a better place to go to hell from. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. There is the redeeming nature of God the Son. He is the shepherd seeking the sheep. There is the revealing nature of God the Spirit. He is the light. He is the disturbance. To say there's something wrong Thirdly, there's the receiving nature of God the Father, the redeeming nature of God the Son, the revealing nature of God the Spirit, and the receiving nature of God the Father. Look, if you will, in verses 16 and following. The Bible says concerning this boy down in the hog pen, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And when he's yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of God the Father. Now here's this prodigal. He's down in the hog pen. And he says, I ought not to be here. I need to come home. I wonder what questions he had in his mind. Will my father accept me if I go back home? If I do go back home and he accepts me, will my father accept me as a slave, or will he receive me as a son? Now, if I go back home, what about the inheritance? Have I lost any further inheritance forever, or will my father give me yet more? Well, let's imagine him going home. Let's just imagine. It didn't happen this way, but let's imagine it happened this way. He goes home. He tries to open the front door. The door is locked. He knocks on the door. No one comes. He's seen a light inside. He knows somebody's home. He knocks on the door again. After a while, his mother comes to the door. She opens the door and she says, well, son, hello. Well, mother, mother, can I come in? Well, she says, well, son, I don't know. I'll need to confer with your father. Well, mother, would you go tell him I'm here? Would you go tell Dad that I've come home? She said, well, son, he's very angry. I don't know that he will want to see you right now. Maybe this is not a good time. Well, Mom, could you just go tell him I'm here? Tell him that his younger son has come home. She goes and she stays a very long time. And then she comes back and says, son, I don't know how to tell you this, but your father says he no longer has a younger son. I'm sorry, son. Good day. And she shuts the door. Aren't you glad it didn't happen that way? No. Oh, let me tell you how it happened. The Bible says when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion upon him and ran to meet him. This is a picture of God Almighty. Now, friend, in the Bible, when God is pictured as majesty, never in a hurry, never late. But this is a time he's pictured in a hurry. He gathers up his old robe and begins to run down to meet that boy. While he was yet a great way off, he ran. He ran to meet this wayward son, fell on his neck, hugged him, kissed him, squeezed him. Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but Dad, I want to come home. Dad, would you just make me a servant, Lord? Let me sleep out back. Let me work in the fields. Can I come home, Dad? Dad's a servant. Bring a robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. And mother, you fix the best meal you have ever fixed. This, my son, has come home again. Friend, that's the heart of Almighty God. And if you're away from God, weak like a sheep, worthless, like a lost coin. Wretched, like a lost son. I've got wonderful, wonderful news for you. The door is wide open. And he says, come home. That's why our Heavenly Father keeps company with sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's why he suffered, bled, and died. The older brother, he was at home. He'd never left home. The older brother was self-righteous. He was quite angry when the father killed the fatted calf. And he said, look, all this time I've served you. You never killed a fatted calf for me. And the father said, but your brother has come home. Come on in. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. But the older brother, the one who had stayed home, the one who had lived a good life, wouldn't come in. And you know how the story ends? With the younger brother on the inside and the older brother on the outside. Now, when I've been talking today about lost sheep and lost silver and lost son, you say, that's not me. I'm a pretty good guy. You know who Jesus was really speaking to in this story? He was talking to the Pharisees who felt they didn't need to be saved. I'm going to close this message and I'm going to tell you something and I want you to listen to it. This parable teaches two things. Number one, there's no one so bad they cannot be saved. And number two, there's no one so good they need not be saved. Amen. That's what it teaches. Whether you are that lost son coming home or whether you're that elder brother in self-righteousness, either one, there is room in the family for you. God wants to do something wonderful in your life today. Oh, today. Today I want you to do something wonderful. Something you'll be everlastingly glad you did when you stand in the presence of God. I want you, like a child, just to give your heart to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sin with your blood on the cross. Now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save me, Lord Jesus.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but You died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in You. Thank You for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for You from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.